Good morning. We're glad you can join us this morning and hope that you are blessed as you worship with us. The psalmist in Psalm 33 exhorts us as follows as we come to worship. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord, and he is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him, because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Let us pray. Lord our God, and our loving Heavenly Father, we come here this morning with many thoughts and hopes and cares, but we turn our hearts to you now. Regardless of what may or may not come in the days ahead, we put our hope in you. You are the one absolute surety in our lives at this time. And as the psalmist prays, so we pray too. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Forgive us our sins, and bless us with your presence, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the vaccines which are being rolled out to help us to get back to some normality. We thank you for the NHS which are helping us tirelessly every single day throughout the pandemic. And we thank you for the key workers and for food delivery services that provide for us every single day to keep the country going. We also pray for life after lockdown, that you keep us safe, and we pray for employment opportunities any future plans you may have, and any anxieties, that you may give us wisdom and peace. We pray for the vulnerable and the elderly who feel lonely, and we pray that they will get the support that they so desperately need, so that you help provide for them and get the help and support that they so desperately need.
Lord, we also pray over the Guinea Bow 2 Hospital. We pray that the grant money for the new physiotherapy block goes ahead and that you help provide the further training that they so desperately need. We remember in prayer those in our church, Liz, Alice, Sarah, Jane, Lucy, David and baby Sophie, Tom, Kate, Amy and family, Freddie, Ian and Elizabeth, Joyce and Sarah. We bring them before you in your precious name. We also bring our friends in Texas before you and pray that you help those repairing and rebuilding damage done due to severe weather conditions. Let's say the Lord's Prayer together.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Hi everybody, it's Brian from the church. Just thought I'd say a few words about my front line, my many front lines. First of all, is my family, for Anna and Suzanne and Luna, supporting them in any way I can, pastorally and in prayer. Secondly, I work for the Percy Headley Foundation in North Jesmond, where I am looking after problematic children with behavioural problems and autism, which is quite challenging but very rewarding work. My second or third front line really is working for Community Integrated Care, which is a charity looking after vulnerable adults who have gone into assisted living in bungalows, and I find that very rewarding as well. They're my three main ones, but the other unexpected one that I like is unexpected front line of going along the beach, and I find people in unexpected situations where I stop and chat to them, or people from the church, or just unexpected situations. That's like a blind front line that you find in everyday life, which we all do, and that's a front line which I like doing as well. So that's me, many front lines, and all in God's work and God's service.
Good morning. My name is Ken Watson. I am a member of the Whitley Bay Baptist Church, and it's my pleasure to share this morning's scripture reading with you from 3 John. It is a short letter from the Apostle John to his dear friend Gaius to encourage him during difficult times. And it's going to start. To my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honours God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people, that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends here by name. Amen.
Well, I'm delighted to welcome Andy Byers as our speaker this morning. Andy is the director of the Free Church Track and New Testament lecturer at Cranmer Hall and in University of Durham. And we're very grateful to Andy for bringing God's word to us today in the midst of what has been a very difficult time for him. And we look forward to hearing what he has to say as we begin to see how we can move out of COVID restrictions.
Hi, everyone. My name is Andy Byers, and I'm very happy to be with you sharing from this video screen in my home office on the idea of doing church during and post-COVID. Okay? Crises can be opportunities, and I know you all know this. Whenever a church faces a crisis, then God's people are forced to reconfigure how they do things and to rethink why they are doing them. And this can be healthy. It can be constructive over the long run. But there are certain temptations that we face in times of crisis. And I think that the primary temptation that we must resist in these times of crisis is that of going too far in our reconfiguring and in our rethinking. When we talk about the church today, it is so easy to be critical. It is easy to be more deconstructive than constructive. And I want to encourage us today to be innovative in mission during and in the wake of the pandemic, but there are some things that I want us to hold on to as a church. And I will be sharing briefly three main ideas drawing on the third epistle of John. And these three ideas about how to do church, how to envision church in the 21st century in a post-pandemic world are these. One, presence is indispensable. Two, all mission is local mission. And the third idea I want to talk about is that we must hold the tension between creativity and pragmatism. All right? So let's ask the Lord for his help as we share and think through these things. Lord, we need you. This church belongs to you. You've given everything for the church. You love the church more than any of us, and you have a mission to which you call us. So help us to hear this morning what it means to be the church in North Shields, what it means to be the church in the Northeast. And I pray that you would inspire and instruct and encourage us. In your holy name, amen. So my first idea is that presence is indispensable. And by presence, I mean primarily physical presence, face-to-face presence. At the very heart of the gospel is the idea that human beings are separated from God, but we're also separated from one another, aren't we? In Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve sin, after they disobey God, we have two immediate consequences of that sin. The first is that they realize they are naked and they make coverings for themselves. Second, they flee from the presence of God in the garden and they hide among the trees. This making of coverings is powerfully symbolic of a fissure that's been cut into the fabric of human-to-human relationships. This event, it is the primeval event of social distancing. And social distancing is clearly, it's been around with us ever since Genesis 3. It is as ancient as Genesis 3. It is not new. And this is because we hide things. We can no longer be uninhibited with one another. We are guarded with one another. We cover up our secrets. And then when God shows up, we hide ourselves, often scattering off among the trees. John tells us that the Word became flesh. When Jesus entered those trees, God became face to face with the socially distanced. Through Jesus' life, through his death and resurrection, he seeks to close that distance, to restore the human relationships that have been damaged, as well as to restore our relationship with God. So sin has cracked us apart, and we see that sin brings death. It is the ultimate act of social distancing, the ultimate act of parting. I am recording this message just a few hours after having returned from the United States, back where I'm from, because my father unexpectedly died 2 weeks ago. And I just revisited his grave a few days earlier in the week, and standing by the freshly stirred dirt in which his body now rests, that gave me a very definitive sense of a relationship breached. Sin separates us. Death separates us. And we also know that disease separates us. We have been experiencing that for a year now, haven't we? Sickness separates. For Jews in the ancient world, disease was often managed by social distancing. And this is not necessarily a wrong approach. We are doing the same thing today. But think about what the face-to-face incarnate Lord did when he encountered the unwell and the unclean. He spoke to them, didn't he? He heard them. He touched them. He bridged the social distance and the physical distance by his own presence. Jesus is not content with social distancing. Now, we need to practice this, all right? We should honor and be practical. We need to be pragmatic. We should honor social distancing in a time of pandemic, but we must be discontent, like Jesus, with physical distance from one another. Churches, we have had to learn new skills for ministry, haven't we, during the pandemic? We've had to learn how to conduct online services, how to reach out to others via Zoom, how to make preaching videos, for instance. And it is important that we allow this crisis to spur that creativity in our ministry and in our mission. But I want to argue that it's also true that we should not disdain those olden days when we did church face-to-face, before COVID woke us up to the technological wonders of Microsoft Teams and Zoom. The early Christians, they were innovative with the communication technology of their day. That they promoted and developed the use of the codex, the book form. All right, it was easier to transport than the scrolls. They took existing genres like gospel and ancient biographies, and they expanded them. They tailored them for their mission. They were very effective with the literary form of the epistle or the letter. But think about what John writes at the end of 3 John. And it also appears at the end of 2 John. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Presence is indispensable. Our second idea is closely related, and it is the claim that all mission is local mission. I have worked for almost a decade in student ministry. Most recently, I've been teaching at Cranmer Hall and leading the Free Church track there. But for years, I've worked with university students. And I recall preaching sermons on the call that is issued in the Gospels for us Christians to go forth into the nations. Jesus issues that call at the end of Matthew's Gospel. And I myself heard so many sermons when I was a student emphasizing global mission, promoting the big picture vision of going to the nations. And when I was 21, I was so challenged by this message that I quit my job, which I called living by faith at the time, and then I boarded a plane for a series of flights that would take me 360 degrees around the globe, having money only for about 180 degrees of that globe. And this was all because God had called me to the nations. And then I got to the nations and realized I wasn't much help to anyone. A friend of mine who lived overseas as a missionary told me once, after my trip, he said, "You know how good a missionary you will be there by how good of a neighbor you are here in the local context." And he is right, because all mission is local mission. When I was traveling around the world, it became clear to me that no durable ministry existed without local grounding. I could not speak Thai or Cantonese or Korean. I did not know how to mail a package, how to find a doctor when I was ill in Malaysia. It was those Christians who were locally embedded who were able to help me. And now that I've been in England for almost 10 years, I have learned that you're not really much help to a society if you cannot figure out how to get your kids to school without driving them up to the drop-off point like we do in the U.S., or how to use the postal service, or how to register for a national insurance number, or how to drive on the left side of the road. Durable ministry is relational ministry. Therefore, durable, long-lasting ministry has to be local ministry. Ministry in a region, in a place, among those who live in that place. If you want to minister to the nations, find one spot among those nations and drive tent stakes into the local soil. You can travel through the nations on a holiday or a gap year journey. But a long-lasting ministry is rooted in a specific place within a specific nation. The way to go global is to go local. All mission is ultimately local mission. Now, God may call us somewhere, like I've felt called to come to England. But as I painfully am aware, being torn between my home country and this country that I also love, you can only live in one of them. All mission is local mission. One of the temptations I think we face during the pandemic is to bypass the ministry of local churches that may not be so impressive with all the modern tech. And instead, we tune in to well-resourced and high-tech churches that offer engaging worship and top-shelf preaching. And I think it's great for us to avail ourselves of wider voices out there, utilizing the available technology. There are just so many great podcasts, so many great services, so many great creative video ministries like the Bible Project. That is wonderful. However, what would happen if after the pandemic, and even during this pandemic, what if we outsourced our spiritual growth only to our favorite big name speakers and to the best resourced churches, many of which may be located well beyond our own borders? Well, we would not be hearing much of the wisdom that we find in 3 John. In verse 1, he writes to the elder Gaius, or the elder to the beloved Gaius. We hear him talking about Diotrephes in verse 9, someone who puts himself first and rejects the authority of the elder. We find out about Demetrius, someone who is highly praised. And at the very end of the epistle in verse 15, John the elder writes, "Peace to you. The friends send you their greetings. Greet the friends there, each by name." John is not the pastor of the church in 3 John or in 2 John, and probably not the pastor of the church. Well, the church is addressed in 1 John and probably several. It's part of a network that he is a leader of in some way. This church in 3 John is inside this network, and he knows them. He can ask Gaius to greet the friends by name because he knows them. As we find in the gospel, we know that the shepherd knows the sheep by name. And here in 3 John, we have references to specific local people. In this church, we have Gaius, we have Demetrius, they are praised, and we hear of Diotrephes, who is a problem. All right? There are local heroes, and there are local villains or problems, aren't there? John is dealing with these local problems in this church, celebrating their local heroes. He seems aware that things will not be sorted out with Diotrephes until he arrives on the scene in person. A big church that does excellent online ministry may be able to speak general truths into our lives in powerful ways, but it cannot deal directly with the local, with Gaius, with Demetrius, with Diotrephes, with specific people within a specific church. All mission is ultimately local mission. So I'm calling us to hold on to these two ancient aspects of the church's life and ministry, that presence is indispensable, and that all mission is local mission. In a time when we are reconfiguring how we do church, trying to rethink why we do church, we need to resist this temptation to overreact, to reconfigure, to over-rethink, to deconstruct more than we construct. But I do want to end affirming the call to be creative and innovative in this post-pandemic future that's unfolding before us. But along with being creative, we need to be pragmatic. So that's the third and final point. We must hold the tension between creativity and pragmatism in our ministry and mission. Many of you, I'm sure, are very creative people, and you love thinking outside the box, and we praise God for you. But ideas are only as great as they are doable. Offering unworkable ideas is not very helpful, so we need to be creative, yes, but not without also being pragmatic, practical. Sometimes it's right for a church member to say, hey, look, everyone, we need to invest in the highest quality video equipment to get the absolute best online ministry launched after COVID, okay? We need to do that. And sometimes it's also the right thing for someone to say, well, how are we going to pay for all that and who is going to operate the equipment? We tend to think that the creative and innovative ideas come from the visionaries who are inspired by the Spirit, and that those pragmatic naysayers are just lacking faith and quenching inspiration. But the Spirit is pragmatic. The first people spoken of being specifically filled with the Spirit for ministry and mission are Bezalel and Aholiab. They were filled with the Spirit to craft and construct the tabernacle, working practically with tools at their disposal and material resources. So as we move forward, let's hold that tension between creativity and pragmatism. I'll just offer a couple of examples quickly of how this tension may be held in the Johannine literature between creativity and pragmatism. And the first has to do with communications media. The Johannine use of writing is a balance between creativity and pragmatism. We've looked at that closing comment. I had much to write to you. I would rather not write with pen and ink. I'd rather come and see you and talk face to face. Well, John is creative, absolutely, with his pen and ink. He creates this captivating gospel. He ingeniously deploys literary devices. He uses all these powerful symbols and metaphors. But he also acknowledges the limitations of pen and ink, all right? He says, you know, the world itself could not contain all the things that we could write. We could write so much more, but we just don't have the space for it, okay? And then he says, of course, you know, he'd rather come and see them face to face in his letters to John and 3 John. Even so, though he acknowledges practically the limitations of the communications technology, he uses it. He would rather not use pen and ink, but he does so, and he does it well. He operates with the constraints, okay? So I think this is an important example where right now we're having to use a video, all right? Back then, John used pen and ink. There are limitations, all right? But we need to be pragmatic with those limitations, honest about them, while also being creative. Now, let's look at another way that the Johannine literature balances creativity and pragmatism. And I think that has to do with partnership. Creativity, it brings to all these great ideas, brings us all these great ideas. But in order to make them work, sometimes we have to partner with other people. And that is part of gospel ministry. One local church up in your area may not have the best video equipment, but it may have a few tech-savvy members who are keen to work, keen to volunteer. Another church up the road may have excellent technology resources, but no one to operate them. And another church across town may have an ideal room within a building that can serve as a recording studio for a video series or a podcast. You see, we often think that each local church has to be self-sufficient in and of itself for all its ministry needs. That is wrong. The Johannine letters show us that there is a network of churches. John is not the local pastor, as I mentioned earlier, of 2 John or 3 John, of the churches referred to there. 1 John seems to be a circular letter among a handful of those churches. Gaius does certain things. He equips traveling missionaries. That's an important thing that his church does. Another church may not have been able to have done that, but Gaius has done that. This is partnership at work. And I think this is helpful to acknowledge as we seek to utilize technology and ministry, but feel ourselves lacking. Let's allow that creative impulse to create these new ideas and to generate innovative thinking. But let's let the pragmatic limitations drive us into partnerships with other Christians, with other local churches. As John records elsewhere, Jesus prays that we may be one, and that this oneness is a witness to the world into which we are sent. So, very quickly, presence is indispensable, all mission is local mission, and let's hold the tension between creativity and pragmatism. Thank you all very much.
Lord, let your glory fall as on that ancient day. Songs of enduring love, and then your glory came. And as a sign to you that we would love the same, our hearts will sing that song. God, let your glory come. You are good, you are good, and your love endures. You are good, you are good, and your love endures. You are good, you are good, and your love endures. Voices in unison, giving you thanks and praise, joined by the instruments, and then your glory came. Your presence like a cloud upon that ancient day. The priests were overwhelmed because your glory came. You are good, you are good, and your love endures. You are good, you are good, and your love endures. You are good, you are good, and your love endures. Sacrifice was made, and then your fire came. They knelt upon the ground, and with one voice they praised. A sacrifice was made, and then your glory came. They knelt upon the ground, and with one voice they praised. You are good, you are good, and your love endures. You are good, you are good, and your love endures. You are good, you are good, and your love endures. Good.
I would like to thank all who made this morning's service and took part. Our special thanks to Andy for speaking today, and our prayers are with him as he has to isolate for the next while. You might like to join me in the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and evermore. Amen.